All right. So, Jerry, shall I pray?
That'd be great.
Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lots of different conditions, but Lord, the same privilege of serving you and striving with our gifts and abilities as guided by your Spirit to build your kingdom. And so, Father, for the time we spend, I pray that you would use us in a powerful way to encourage one another and to bless the building of that kingdom, the reaching of lost people, and making disciples. All of this we entrust to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Bill, do you want to just jump right into the topic for today, which is leading with a heart for transforming communities?
Yes. We'll do that, and then we'll go back around to the end and do the questions, clarification, and then the best ideas, best practices thing at the end.
Great. Well, I'll say a few words, and then obviously you and Steve can jump right in when you're ready. And Bill as well, the other Bill. We've got two Bills and Steve and Jerry here. Hey, Bill, good to see you, brother.
Good to see you, Jerry.
So, leading with a heart for transforming communities. I'll start right here with where I am right now at Concordia University in Austin. The mission of the university is developing Christian leaders. And that has been defined by the Board of Regents of our university as men and women who transform communities by seeking opportunities for leadership and influencing people for Christ. So if we start out with the idea that communities are in need of transformation, I think we go from that point to the next point, which is, so how does one go about transforming a community? How does one go about seeking leadership opportunities? How does one go about being sure that those leadership opportunities involve, at some point in time, sooner or later, overtly or covertly or all of the above, a witness for Christ? Because we all know as Christian leaders that that's the heart of transformation. It's the gospel that touches people's lives and communicates to them the power that God has given them through the gifts that he's given through his Spirit that enables them to be agents of transformation. I'd like to talk for just a few minutes about the whole issue of what kind of transformation do communities need? And obviously, that's going to depend on the community in question. I saw on the front page of the newspaper today in the Austin American Statesman that Austin is the leading city of a metropolitan area of 1 million or more in terms of annual growth. Well, that's nothing, I think, of which to be proud. It does point out that with a rapid influx of population and the people that are moving to this community, as is true of other communities, particularly in certain parts of the nation, are people who bring with them bags and baggage and culture and pitfalls and joys and blessings, as well as difficulties that they've experienced in their lives. But communities are facing all kinds of challenges these days. And a lot of those challenges have to do with the generational issues that are present, with the gender issues that are present, with the financial issues that are always present, with the difficult issues of all these people that are moving into communities who are going about the process of finding a job, finding a home, finding a routine, finding schools for their children, finding churches for their families. All of those issues, I think, affect the way a community is developing or encountering difficulties and sometimes even conflicts. So maybe we should identify, and I'm asking this as a question of the other presenters, the other panel members here, let's identify for our listening audience, what are the key issues communities face today in America that are in need of some kind of transformation? Bill, Steve, Bill, you guys jump right in.
Well, I'll go next, Jerry. And first of all, I want to come underneath what you said.
Can you get a little closer to the microphone, Steve? A little closer in so we can hear you better.
Okay. I want to come underneath what you said about just the assumption that communities need to be transformed. And what that means is you look at your community from a theological perspective. I would suggest that the start of community transformation begins with a leader. Someone from the community is going to see, sense, and be moved by the kind of need that that is perceived. And in my opinion, the church should be at the cutting edge of that. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, you want to say my community, like every community, needs Jesus Christ. And so I'm coming underneath that, Jerry, to just underscore the importance of what you're saying. And then out of that issue, how do you begin to deal with the specifics of what community transformation looks like? The requires a kind of, I'm just going to use the word viral type of conversations that's born out of this perception that says, my community is in need. A few years ago, I was involved in a conversation with people when I was serving PLI. I was involved in a conversation with someone who said, how would we think differently if a pastor were called to his church and the call wasn't extended to be the pastor of the church, but the church extended the call to the pastor to be the pastor of the community? How would you think and act different if your community that surrounded you, in essence, was your congregation? How would you think and act differently? And as I got into that conversation, I thought that was a pretty profound shift of perception. That as a leader, then became aware of need and urgent matters around him. Might move him more quickly to respond to that. So that at least what I'm suggesting happens beyond the leader becoming aware and committed to community is that the congregation begins to think outside of itself. There has to be that sort of shift that takes place so that a congregation is thinking outside of itself and genuinely is committed to the fact that it can and will make a difference in the name of Jesus Christ to the people who are a part of the community. And literally today, your reach is global very easily. So I think those are important kinds of concepts.
Thanks, Steve. Bill or Bill?
You know, one of the, in a slightly different direction than Steve went with that, when you talk about the key issues, in my mind, the key issue for community transformation, whether it is evangelism or dealing with issues of poverty or medical care or needs of young people, whatever it may be, education, it comes down to creating a culture, creating a sense of care and compassion for the needs of the people around us, making them aware of the fact that we have the privilege and the calling to love one another as Christ has loved us. And once there's a sense of duty motivated by that love, by compassion, it opens the door for us to take on all kinds of different things. And obviously, as a priority for us, that priority is evangelism, but it also opens the door then for that evangelism to take place in all kinds of projects and programs and endeavors to improve the lives of the people that we serve.
Let's talk some more about those particular issues. What are the areas that need to be addressed in order to improve the lives of the people we serve? And I'm thinking about some maybe non-particularly, not specifically religious or spiritual matters. I'm thinking about things that are on the front burner of people in our communities who are not going to listen to a gospel presentation as long as those needs are not met. And this is, if you will, kind of a Pavlovian experience. And I'm thinking about things like housing and employment and financial counsel and education, healthcare. I mean, in some communities, that stuff is readily available and it's accessible to just about anybody in the community. In other cases, in communities, not so. So in the context, again, from where I'm coming, is how do we transform communities by seeking leadership opportunities and influencing people for Christ? That's a multifaceted approach. And if we are encouraging the pastors who are listening to this call to get involved with improving the quality of people's lives, and in that process, earning the right to share with them what we know about the role God plays in our lives every day through sending his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's suffering in death we're contemplating during this season of Lent. Now, we've got to figure out a way to get the attention of those people who, in many cases, aren't going to give a rip that Concordia or Bethany or any other congregation exists unless they somehow or other know and get a sense that the people in that church know that they, as people, exist and have a pretty good clue about the challenges they're facing in their daily lives. And that could also include things like the vast number of single parents that we have out there that are working parents and that are trying to figure out how to raise their kids and how to take care of the kids, you know, at a time when they're still at work. I mean, the whole latchkey issue, all those things are, to me, part and parcel of the opportunities that we have in church as Christian people to reach out to folks in the community in a way that it does connect them to the message that we have to offer.
I say all too often as leaders in our congregation, we spend all of our time in our office or all of our time in counseling sessions with our members or in other kinds of things. We've actually got to get into the community to know what's going on. We've got to be involved in different places and in different organizations and serving people who are in diverse areas and diverse parts of our community before we can even have a sense. Because, and again, I just for myself, until I went with our junior high mission trip to the south side of San Antonio, I had no idea that the south side of San Antonio was as much a third world country as any of the other places I've been out of the country on mission trips. But until I see that and experience that and have that awareness, it doesn't exist for me. And it doesn't matter how many news stories tell me about it, I'm not prepared to have a heart of compassion for it because it's somebody else's problem.
All right, now we're getting to the kind of specifics that I want to talk about. So, Bill Tucker, what kind of third world country circumstances or situations or signs did you experience when you went to South San Antonio that your congregation ought to be or is now addressing to transform that part of the San Antonio community?
Well, and that's part of that discovery process, Jerry. I don't even know all of the things that we can do to serve that part of San Antonio, because you've got to earn the credibility for them to even let you know what the deeper issues are. However, the obvious things that are on the surface kinds of things: abject poverty, deplorable housing conditions. Those are two things that you don't have to have a degree in community transformation to understand. When you walk into the yard, you see the issues that are going on with roofs that are coming apart and walls that are falling down, or homes where the floors are dirt floors. There's no flooring whatsoever. And so those give entree. And then as you create relationship, you begin to have the realization that there are healthcare issues, that there are transportation needs, that there are other kinds of things. And then ultimately, and again, this isn't news to anybody on the call because we all know this, but until we experience it, it's a little bit different process, because at some point, as you're talking about and aware of and compassionate toward those needs, you gain the right to be a witness for Jesus. You've been that all along, but now you gain the privilege of actually saying that and talking about it as people begin to open up and share their hearts.
All right, so let me ask all you guys, let's just take South San Antonio, since we're talking about that. If that were a third world country, and if you had experienced what Bill Tucker has just described with immense poverty and housing issues, what would your congregation be doing in that third world country to address those issues in the name of Christ? And I'll partially answer that question. because I know right now that there are many congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and certainly way beyond, who are sending teams to do medical clinics, mission clinics, vision clinics, eye clinics, dental clinics, all that kind of stuff. And that's an entree. That's doing what Bill said you have to do. You got to earn the credibility. You got to earn the right to be able to speak to those people about our faith in Christ. While at the same time, following the model of our Lord Jesus, who met human needs when he saw those human needs. So even though it's in San Antonio and it's a whole lot more handy for your people to go down there to do something, but what kind of things would Bill and Steve and Bill, what kind of things would you think or imagine or dream or suggest that a congregation in any community that experienced, encountered, saw those kinds of needs, what steps would they take to address those needs and also to get involved with people in a way that brings them into a relationship with Christian people with Christian message?
Sure. Well, in terms of establishing credibility, in a way, it's a model that can be, or that is used in third world countries. Just for instance, you go in on Saturday mornings and you bring some type of meal, food for the kids, have like a vacation Bible school in that neighborhood, or that you find a place to plant yourself, whether it's a school playground or something. Or get some permission to do it, obviously. But that you begin to say, we're interested in your children. Just doing mini vacation Bible schools on a Saturday morning and bring them things that our kids would enjoy having in terms of vacation Bible school activities, songs, games, and stories of Jesus. And then perhaps got to give an entree into families, talk about at the beginning of school, immunizations, which children need, which some of them can't afford. You set up a little medical thing for that. That's just one, perhaps one way to get a foot in.
Good.
Jerry, let me share something that we did when I was serving at Prince of Peace, and it was done in collaboration with John Nunes, who at that time was serving St. Paul Lutheran Church in Dallas. And what brought us together, John and me, was the conversation that we continue to close schools and Lutheran churches in the urban city, in the central city of Dallas, and there really is, we've lost a Lutheran Christian presence there. And so John and I began to talk about not what we do apart from each other or identifying a problem that one or the other of us would take on, but what kind of issues did we feel were the places where we could together break through, bring the resources of two congregations. John in St. Paul in Dallas was closer. He was more boots on the ground than Prince of Peace as a suburban congregation coming in. But we launched a leadership training initiative. We shared some special worship services, choir exchanges, pulpit exchanges, that kind of thing. And with the idea of saying, along the way, as we are talking to each other about our communities, the needs that we see, and how we can serve each other, along the way, as we are talking with people who are involved in facing the issues of urban Dallas, where can we look for partnerships? How can we collaborate? How can we be more than just a suburban congregation kind of tossing in a hand grenade of people occasionally and then leaving that community again? Somehow you've got to create presence and voice in terms of these issues. And so for John and me, we began to look for that. That collaboration between Prince of Peace and St. Paul became a collaboration that included Link, North Texas, that became a collaboration that included other congregations that were also in the Dallas city. John stepped away, as you know, his story, and of course I stepped away later. But some of the ministry, the remnant and strength and core and the boots on the ground part of the ministry continued. And Link stepped up and took the lead in those things. So what did we learn from all of this? And I think the thing I learned first was the great importance of collaboration. looking for partnerships. They started out as being exclusively Lutheran partnerships, but the discussions had to get into other areas. If we were to understand the culture of the city, the needs of the city, the resources to address these needs, and we came into that kind of dynamic saying, we're here because we want to serve. And we've talked about servant leadership as a primary perception of what Pastor 360 would use as a leadership model to encourage and train people toward, and that shows up again and again. But that's really an important dynamic in terms of how do we get traction, how do we get noticed, how do we get involved. We come as servants to learn. We come as servants to bless others who are actively involved in meeting some of these needs, whether they're justice needs or economic needs or whatever they may be. We as a church have both a cultural mandate and an evangelistic mandate given to us by God, so that what Bill Tucker said a few moments ago about seeing feeding the hungry or literacy or housing, justice issues, whatever the issue may be, that's the breakout point where our resources meet a need in the city. We go there not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it creates relationships in which the gospel takes on flesh and blood and words and deeds, and there's a credibility and importance to all of that. I guess what I'm suggesting to the guys who are listening in this is to say that while the heart for transforming your community needs to begin with leadership, it also, the task of transformation may be much larger than just the single congregation where you're engaged. Look for others who see the same things, who feel the same hurts, who want to be and can be with you, boots on the ground, both for the community and for Jesus Christ.
Well, that's the kind of things I'm talking about. And thanks for mentioning the fact that the kind of strategic alliances and partnerships you're talking about may go way beyond the resources, human, fiscal, time of any one congregation. At the same time, I think it would be important to have a little conversation about the role of the pastor in leading the congregation to see that they, as individual members of the congregation, have a real role to play in leading the transformation of communities. Because it's not just let that preacher go out there and do that work for us. It's what can I, as Joe and Jill in our congregation, what can I bring to the table that really would make a difference in a transformational way in this community that also has an impact for the gospel? So let's just talk. What do pastors do? What should pastors be doing to identify lay leaders, whether they're in official positions of leadership or not in their congregation, to get on board and really get excited about using their God-given gifts in a vocational way or an avocational way in this kind of context?
Jerry, leave me a placeholder spot in this conversation. I don't want to just dominate the conversation, but I have a lot of emotion and passion for what you're raising right now, but I'd like to hear some other guys talk.
I want you to talk, Bubba. Let's go. You're on a roll. Let's hear it.
All right. If I'm invited in, here we go. One of the things that I think is interesting, and I talk about this with pastors as they begin to notice the community around them, and I think it's very serious. If I'm getting ready to come into a community, I'm always going to find the needs of my congregation sort of short-circuiting my energies and time and resource toward my community if I don't believe that God has called me to that community. So I think that issue of vocation and calling and the significance of the community is very important. Now, here's one of the questions that I ask when I'm consulting with congregations is, how much notice and time and public affirmation do you give to the volunteers of your church who are volunteering in the community as opposed to the church? If you have a Lutheran school, for instance, one of the things we did at Prince of Peace, because I feel so strongly about this affirmation of community, we always participated in Lutheran school Sundays. But After we did Lutheran school Sundays, we came and did public school Sundays as well. So that it wasn't, we didn't just value, applaud, affirm, pray for the Lutheran teachers. We also valued, applauded, and prayed for the public school teachers. And we go into the public schools. We go in to talk to principals who are around us to introduce ourselves and say, how can we serve you? How can we help you address the issues that make for a great education program for the children of our community? How can we be your friend and your advocate? And you know what? They always had answers to questions, and most of those questions, and most of them would say, "You're the first church that's ever asked." And I want to tell you, you got to get out and start asking those questions among community leaders. You've got to affirm the significance of service to your church, indeed, but you must also affirm the significance of service to your community, indeed, and to value and release people to be Little League coaches and to be city councilmen and to be on the Parks and Recreation Board and on the school boards of the community. You've got to encourage your people to have time to work with the kids who are after school, whether it's in literacy issues or being some kind of an educational coach to just being a part of a community program that helps latchkey kids and that sort of thing. It's affirming the importance, the significance of that role. And that begins to create a transition in the church's mind and in the perceptions of people. You keep the conversation alive. Not only what does my church need, I'm asking church members, but I'm also asking them, what does your neighborhood need? How can we make a difference in your neighborhood? How can I support you to go into your neighborhood and be a valuable agent of transformation in that place? What would that look like? And there are things that begin to emerge in those conversations and perception shift, as Bill was talking about earlier, Bill Canepa, perception shift as you do those things and have those contacts, conversations.
Thank you. Bill Tucker and Bill Canepa, you guys are the active parish pastors on this panel. Can you tell us a little bit about the things that have worked or the real challenges that you face in doing what Steve and I are talking about here, developing leaders within your congregation who could figure out ways to create strategic alliances within the congregation and beyond, and with existing entities, schools and hospitals and any of those public service organizations, to make an impact in the community?
I think, first of all, well, we have a long way to go here, and that's part of what our emphasis is going to be, or one of our emphases in the next several years is really to create service pods that go into the community in intentional ways. I think on a broader scale, just to legitimize that work outside of, quote, the congregation is also the Lord's work. So periodically, I will say in a message or somewhere that, all right, someone asked me the other day, which is true, well, what is Bethany doing? And I say, well, I really don't know. I mean, I know what we do here. I know what our programs are. I know how wonderful people are volunteering and serving. But Bethany is also people who are involved in the PTA. Bethany is also doing things at the food pantry downtown. Bethany is also doing things, and then I just list different things that I know some of the people are involved in. They're doing things in terms of our neighborhood association. They're doing things in terms of city government. And so I really can't tell you what Bethany's doing without, I just don't know enough, but I do know that we are called to serve wherever we are. And then also to structure some of that, we do need to be more intentional. I did mention some of the specific things we're doing is establishing Vacation Bible School in low-income area, providing immunizations for children. We're in a really interesting place. You go a half a mile or a mile in each of our directions, we definitely have three different SES, socioeconomic status groups. So the one to the east more, that's where the schools are. We've made contact with principals of the schools, at least three or four of them, to say, what can we do to help? And you're right, Steve. They, they'll always have something for you. Hey, we need help with this. We need school supplies. When the school year starts, we need someone to tutor the kids. We need someone to help with playground monitoring and so forth. Or we need someone to do this or that. So I'm reinforcing what Steve does, what he was sharing. That is a beautiful template to put over the whole thing. And then to legitimize it, say, hey, this is what we do, folks. This is what we're called to do. These are the kinds of things that we're also called to do.
I'm glad you said that. You answered that question, what's Bethany doing, by saying, I don't know, because I don't know everything that's going on. If a pastor knows everything his people are doing, he's not doing enough stuff, other stuff, you know. That's, you shouldn't know that stuff. Well, Tucker, you have anything to add?
You know, I agree with what everybody's saying, but I guess the place that I kind of want to back up to is that I think the issue is not only getting into our community to know what the real needs are in the community. I think a lot of times it means getting real in our own communities and our own faith community and understanding what the real needs are there. Again, I think it becomes easy to be the theological guy or to give the pat answers or to preach the gospel and keep it at a level where it's all safe and we're not touching anything tender and we're not dealing with any sore spots and we're not making anybody uncomfortable. And if we never make anybody uncomfortable, if we're not talking about any of those tender things in our own congregations, then the gospel doesn't have much of an effect. It falls on ears that haven't been properly prepared. On the other hand, in order to speak into the lives of our people, We've got to be candid enough that they actually share with us what's going on in their lives. We've got to be aware of the issues that they're facing and how they're impacted by things, because it's not just out there where there's diversity and there are needs. It's right in our sanctuaries every Sunday morning. There are diverse needs and all kinds of problems and things that people are facing that, unless we're very intentional, we don't even know what's going on.
So I hear you saying that if we're really going to motivate our people to be transformational in the communities in which they live and we live with them, we really need to pay attention to what their needs are, the congregational needs are. And those are not just housing and poverty and educationally focused, because most of them probably are not at that socioeconomic level. But they have other needs that are keeping them from focusing outside their own lives and their own families, because they haven't been able to figure out how to deal with those needs. Or maybe they don't even know they have those needs.
Well, and I would say it just a little bit differently, though I don't disagree with you. If we're not providing opportunities for our people to experience hope and transformation by the gospel that we're preaching, how can we possibly expect that same gospel will motivate them to proclaim hope and transformation somewhere else?
You always say it in a way that's better than the way I say it. And I thank you for that. That's terrific.
Not better, just different.
All right. Any more thoughts and comments about the topic of leading with a heart for transforming communities?
Yeah, can I just say one more thing, Jerry, about the pastoral function in all of this? One of the things I felt very strongly about was that I needed to find a place where I could be involved in the community, not being anything other than Steve Wagner living in Carrollton, Texas. And so that when I'm talking to my congregation about a community in need, I'm speaking out of a firsthand, fresh understanding of connectedness to issues and people who are outside of the church. And I'm modeling for them the important place that it can be in my life. I always tried to find a place to volunteer in the church, and I always had a place to volunteer in the community so that I could speak as a person in fully engaged with full integrity, asking people to do the same.
And Jerry, while there's not time in this call, one of the things that I think would be kind of neat is if one of the guys reminds me, if they're interested, I'd like to tell a story about an opportunity in online gaming that I never dreamt in my wildest dreams would occur, but it's kind of an interesting story about being Jesus in that virtual community.
Tell it.
Not too long. It's too long. It's a long story. Oh. But we'll have a chance with you guys at the summit, and I'll tell the story there.
Okay.
Because we've got to circle back. Let's go around the horn, and I'll just call out the names that I see on here. And if somebody's on the phone, you're going to have to speak up and let us know. But I'm going to go to Bob Hiller first, and then Dave Horman, and then to Tom Fotenauer. Guys, what kind of points of clarification, or is there anything you would add to the current conversation? Let's start with Bob Hiller.
Yeah, can you guys hear me?
Yep.
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. My question would be, how do you analyze or how do you examine the gifts in the church versus the needs of the community? So our community is going to have a ton of needs. How do I decide which ones are my church is best equipped to deal with? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. I'd say maybe just get together a group of people, small group to start with, that you think might have an interest in doing something that's significant in the community, and getting them to identify the needs as they are aware of them in their local community, and then identifying people in the congregation who might be capable or equipped to meet those needs.
Okay.
You know, Tom, one of the things that occurs to me about that is that I think we have to have the mindset of brokers, not necessarily buyers or sellers, but that we are constantly brokering strategic alliances with the organizations and the people in and outside of our congregation to meet needs. You know, we can't handle them all, but we can certainly be involved in brokering the things that we see.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
Great question. Dave Horman, you're up next, brother.
Steve, you had said that we need to look at the community through a theological perspective, but didn't really go into any detail on that. It seemed like most of the discussion was on social justice or human need issues. Can you just flesh that out a little bit?
Sure. Just two quick things, Dave. One is it was really coming under what Jerry said about and I would use the language connecting people to Jesus. Ultimately, at the end of the day,
right,
there'll be an end to social justice, but there'll also be an end to eternal life in heaven if people don't know Jesus Christ. So for me, at least, that becomes the preemptive, predominant kind of message. The other thing is, and this was hard for me because there's some real ugly stuff in neighborhoods and in cities, but to fall in love with the city, the way God has fallen in love with the city. I mean, Jerusalem is is the way heaven is described, and that's a city. And so there is a redemptive part to all of this that I think is both in the heart of God and comes to us out of the scriptures. And so that would be the first two ways I'd just respond quickly to you, Dave.
That helps. Thanks.
Okay. I'm going to come back to Tom. Wayne, how about you? Would you, do you have any comments or clarifying kinds of questions?
Just that I was sitting here realizing that something like this was happening. One of our members has brought forward a need that I would have never even thought or noticed in an affluent community like Flower Mound, and that is that we have, as I understand it, 200-400 homeless teens in the community. And wow, a new ministry group is starting in the community to try and help these teens. We're a very affluent community. I would have never even thought that they're here, but one of our members has got a heart for it and has brought it forward and is seeking to make us a part of that. So I can see what I think Bill said about the fact that you can be very blind to what's happening right around you.
Yeah, terrific. And again, the part of that, Wayne, and knowing you, I understand how that works, is being open that people even feel like it matters to you and like you want to know and like bringing it to you is okay. That there's an implicit permission that says you want to know if there's a need that they see.
Thank you. Tom? I'm taking off, you guys.
Okay. God bless you, Wayne.
Bless you, Wayne.
You too.
Tom, how about you? Are you there?
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yep, sure can.
Yeah.
Sorry, I just joined about 10 minutes ago. I was on another conference call, so I didn't get to hear anything you've talked about. I've just seen your pretty faces on the screen.
Okay, well, we'll circle back for best practices or best idea in just a minute, Tom. William, how about you? Any clarifying questions or or thoughts or ideas?
Can you hear me?
Yep, can hear you now.
Yeah, great. Yeah, I was just in a multicultural kind of context. It dawns on me that we, a lot of our congregations, don't even know where to begin, and they have willing hearts, but they really don't have an end to that community. And I don't think we spend enough time looking for the indigenous ally that we're going to need to even begin some of this.
That's a great word, William. Thank you. Indigenous ally is a wonderful term. It gets to the whole brokering kind of a concept, the collaborative concept. Let me just add one thing as kind of a best practice. Find a church close to you that is doing it well from your perspective and ask if they can mentor you and maybe even be involved in kind of a leadership retreat with some of your key leaders to explain why they do and what they do and how they started and learn from people who are really doing it well.
And William, I think your point extends all the way down to the places where we perceive that we are the same culture and don't recognize the fact that we don't get it. We don't understand. I think whether we're dealing with ministry right here in our own congregation or whether we're talking about multicultural somewhere around the world, I think we need to look for people who can translate the reality to us so that we can understand how to effectively meet the needs rather than presuming that we know because we know about Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, great stuff. Let's circle back now. Steve, do you have something else to add? Let's circle back now and talk about best practice ideas or thoughts of that sort, best things that you've read, something along those lines. Bob, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to go right down the list again. So, Bob, what do you have for us?
All right, a couple things. There was an article just in off of what you guys just said, and it's really old now, 2006, called Experiencing Life in the Margins. And if I recall the story correctly, it's an article about pastor who goes over to Africa to do mission work, and he goes over as an American, and they appreciated the work he did primarily because he didn't come in to do anything but learn. And so he came to support them, not to teach them. It's been a long time since I've read the article, but basically the idea is he comes into the community not as the savior, but as the helper. And it's kind of the stuff you guys are getting at here. I'll see if I can find the article and I'll send it to you guys.
Yeah, that'd be great. We'll get it out to everybody.
The other thing is for Holy Week, two books I would recommend that I use every year that are, they're not Lutheran, so don't get mad at me. But two books I think are really helpful for preaching for Holy Week. Cross Shattered Christ by Stanley Hauerwas. It's a meditation on the last words. And the other one on the last words, Death on a Friday Afternoon by Richard John Newhouse. Those are both pretty powerful books, and they really challenge the way you think about preaching things that we preach, you know, every year. So I just thought I'd recommend those today.
Great. Terrific, Bob. Okay, Dave Horman, anything to share?
One real quick thing. There's a great book called Redefining Normal, written by Dave Rhodes about 3 years ago, I would guess. Specifically, section 3, I think, that talks a lot about what we're discussing today and how revolutionary the idea is within the Christian church to just basically follow Christ's command to love people. That means you have to get in the middle of it.
Yep. Great. Terrific. Let's see. Do we have anybody on the phone? Just on the phone? Okay, Tom, what do you have for us?
I'll keep the book theme going, and especially Easter preaching. N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope. He's got a great chapter on specifically Easter preaching and what the resurrection means. And so how often we kind of just talk about Jesus rose from the dead, now we get to go to heaven. But he really gets into the flesh of how the resurrection kind of gives us the strength to move here now, and how the kingdom of God breaks into time and space through us. And so just kind of caused me to rethink how I approach preaching on Easter Sunday. So just a couple little chapters in the end of that book.
Terrific. Terrific. William, any best practices, ideas, things that are working for us?
I was just down at the Multiply Conference at Lake Point in Hot Springs. And I noticed that they do something there, and maybe you're all doing this already, but this was a week after they had celebrated their big baptism bash. And it's just, they spent a lot of time videoing the people getting baptized and then replaying it the following week. And I would dare say it was probably just as powerful the second week as we looked in on those videos that as it was the first week that it happened. I don't think we make a big enough thing of baptisms, to tell you the truth.
Terrific. Excellent.
I have a follow-up question for clarification. Is there a liturgy for a baptism bash? I'm kidding.
I'm sure there is, since we have some well-trained Lutheran pastors working on that.
I'm kidding. I think that's wonderful.
So, okay, Bill Canepa, anything you want to add?
Yes. Just a general thought on what we've been talking about, and it's all been really good, and I always continue to learn when I visit. In terms of transforming the community, just to back up a little bit, I'm thinking, what is one thing that you can do to start? We're not going to be able to do it all, but what is the one thing that we can do to connect more specifically the community? And this is what I'm going to do or motivate someone to do it. Just for instance, our youth are doing what's called a Heart and Soul Weekend. And basically, they're going to do in-city missions. And in other words, just get a group that young people at times will be a little more pumped to do that if it's organized well. And that can be contagious. That is just, all right, what's the next thing I can do to make this happen?
Great thought.
That's my thought.
Steve.
Bob, when you were talking about your magazine article, Experiencing God in the, or Experiencing Light in the Margins, a month ago I was flying on United Airlines, and they had an article in their magazine about a fellow who organized a group of men to do rescue among dogs that had been abandoned and become feral, in a sense, in the city of Detroit. That's a big problem that the city of Detroit has. And it's the story of this guy who just loves dogs and is doing this from the heart, and it's the rescue of this one dog. And I'm going to tell you what, at the end of that story, I'm sitting on this airplane surrounded by men who are thinking I'm probably having an emotional breakdown because I'm tears are falling down my cheek. And I closed that magazine and said, okay, I'm going to download this sucker when I get home and put this story in my file because it's a great story. But my other thought was, I wish the church had as much of a heart to reach the city and reach the lost as this man has to reach a dog. And just the incredible response of this the United Airlines people put in this story. I'll send you guys the link to it. It's an absolutely marvelous kind of a story, and it comes out of something that we can relate to in terms of, hey, this city's in trouble, and we're watching it happen all around.
Terrific.
Good.
Jerry.
Look forward to reading it, Steve.
Anything, Jerry, anything you want to add before we wrap things up?
Yes, I do. You know, for some years now, when I mount the pulpit, my prayer is that the Lord will give me humility, sensitivity, boldness, and courage in what I proclaim. And that would be my encouragement to all of us today, particularly as we think about what we can do as leaders, pastoral leaders, to encourage our people to be engaged in transformation of communities. And that would be to encourage our people in that process to be humble, sensitive, bold, and courageous.
Terrific. Terrific. Well, dear brothers, it's great to be with you today. I want to remind you, I think we've got time set up for our calls, our individual calls on April 7th. But I want to remind you that we have our group call for April 24th. And I think you got an email with those details from me. I'll resend it a little closer to the date, but I wanted to make sure you had that on your calendars. As always, guys, it's great to be with you. I think everybody's squared away for the summit coming up May 6th through the 8th. But if there are any questions or details about that, shoot me an email or send it to Davey, because I'll actually take your email and forward it to Davey if you do have questions. So save us all some time. But, you know, anything that we need to do to help make all of that happen, obviously, we're looking forward to being together and having some time to grow and encourage and bless one another. But let's finish up with a word of prayer. Jared, you want to close us?
Yeah, I'll close with one of my favorite prayers. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where the paths of life may take us, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you.